Welcome to the Ecclesia Hollywood podcast and the teaching series Unstoppable, the community of God in the book of Acts.
Morning, everyone. How's everybody doing? Excellent. Nice. Happy spring. Yeah, see, I got the same response in the first service. It's just not a response unless there's a bunch of snow on the ground. It's like, spring, yes! Right? And we're like, yeah, it's the same every day. I didn't realize it was spring until I looked at the calendar, and I was like, oh, didn't even realize it. Welcome. Welcome to Ecclesia. If you're new with us, welcome. This is a good church, a good family to be a part of. Sign up on the Connect card, go to the info counter, find community, talk to someone, don't disappear. It's a good place to be. So welcome this morning. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Ecclesia, and we have been in a series for several months in the book of Acts. And in this book, if you know anything about the book of Acts, it was written probably by a companion of Paul. It just talks about the beginning, the birthing stages of this thing we call the church. And the book of Acts really, as you have followed, maybe you've come to a couple of the sermons during this series, maybe you've made it to all of them, but we see different aspects, defining aspects of this church. A few of them here, we see the commitment of this church, this body of people to sacrificial living. We see threats to their community's unity and connection. We see their response to a God that moves way outside of the box. We see that God is ultimately in control. And we find ourselves here at the end of the earth, which is called Los Angeles. And all of this started, this church thing started, if you remember back at the beginning, this church thing started a couple of things. One, Jesus died, right? They thought he was dead, came back to life, raised from the dead. And at the beginning of Acts, there is a passage in Acts 1, 7 and 8. And it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So that was Jesus' almost his last words to the church. He's saying, I'm sending you out, right? And it's very interesting, this one section, this one passage, is Jesus' response to their question, when is the kingdom going to come? When's the kingdom coming? So you died, you raised, we believe you are the Messiah. You are the one we've been waiting for. When's this kingdom coming? And this was his response. His response was to clarify both purpose and plan for them. The purpose, he clarifies, is to tell all nations of who he is, that he brings good news to them, that he brings hope and life as an opportunity for them. And he clarifies the plan, and the plan is he will use us, right? He will empower us. He will give everything that we need, right? He will provide. He will surround us. He will do it all, but he will use us. So he clarifies the purpose, right? That everyone would hear about him, that he would hear his name, that they would hear what he has done personally in our own lives, and the plan that he will use us. And by doing that, I believe that Jesus clarifies the main thing that we usually ask ourselves, which is our identity. He says, you belong to me. You are part of this family. And as being part of this family, you have a purpose that is greater than yourself. And each one in this room, you have a purpose greater than just yourself. Maybe some of you need to hear that. And we've been in this series, and we've called it Unstoppable. And like I said, maybe you've heard all of the sermons, but I asked this question coming to the end. How has your life changed? What about your life is different? If you've been coming, you've been hearing the messages, and your life's not any different, then what are we doing? If Jesus isn't who he says he was in your own life, then what are we even doing here? And I don't say this to condemn you. I don't say this to bring guilt. I came across a message this week by John Piper. Everyone know John Piper. He's a pastor, a writer. In part of his message, he titled it this. He says, "Why PhDs in Theology Commit Adultery." He says, we seek to know more of God without actually knowing God. That we seek information, we seek to know everything about God without allowing God to transform our lives. This isn't about more information. This isn't about reading more books. This is about knowing the one who loves us and being transformed by him. And that might look different ways, and it's not about doing more. But it's about him being who he says he is in our own lives. And I think we often ask, how can we make a difference? How can we make a difference in our lives, in the city, in our world? We want to be people who make a difference. We want to be someone who is known as making a difference, right? We all have this dream expectation. Man, I just want to be known for someone who just made a difference, who stepped out. But do we really believe that if we commit our ways to God, it'll turn out better than we can do ourselves? That if it doesn't look like our dream but his dream, will we get disappointed? When we hit a wall, will we give up? And if we really knew the path before us, if we knew the purpose and we knew the step and we knew every day, if the Lord says, this is what every day of your life going forward is going to look like, would we still say yes? I'm not sure I would. And not just looking forward, but right now, in the present, the question is this: how can I trust? God, how can I trust that it's going to turn out? And really the question that I have to answer and wrestle for myself is it going to be worth it? As I trust right now, and I trust the plan he has for me, and I trust his purpose, and that he's going to use me, and I trust that he sees all of these desires and these dreams and these expectations and these hopes, that I'm going to be part of a community, that I'm not going to be alone, that he has significance in my own life, can I trust? Can I trust him? In the last seven chapters of Acts, we come back to this guy named Paul, who in the beginning of the book was persecuting the church. And then God goes after him. He gives him a vision. He says, you will be my witness. And so we catch up to him, and nearing kind of the end, someone tells Paul, kind of a word of God, he says, as you go into Jerusalem, you will be bound and handed over to the Gentiles. So basically God says, okay, you know, I know you're going into Jerusalem, but this is kind of the end. And Paul, in the midst of community, still says yes. God says, you know this is coming. And he goes, yeah, but I'm still going. And everyone in the community says, no, don't go. And Paul goes anyways. He still says yes. And along the way, we see in these seven chapters that there's moments that seem like the end for Paul. They seem like the end. And his ministry, his future, seems pretty bleak. And so today I want us to see how ends come in our lives, how we see these ends, and how the people in this passage and in this story respond. And ultimately, I want us to see that although it might look like the end is always the beginning. So we catch up with this guy named Paul, and he goes into Jerusalem anyways. And when he does, he has the opportunity to tell the Jews in Jerusalem about Jesus, but they didn't like that, so they try to kill him. The Roman soldiers there captured him to protect him. And in the midst of being in captivity, God gives him a dream. So if you want to turn with me there to Acts 23, there's Bibles in front of you, it'll come up on the screen, and we'll be flipping all the way through chapter 27. In chapter 23 of Acts, in verse 11, God meets him in the middle of the night. And God says, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Now, there's a few interesting things about that statement. One is God says, take courage. And God doesn't say, take courage unless we're afraid. So there had to be some aspect where Paul thought this was the end, right? God says, you know, the end is coming. And he gets here and he's like, well, this must be the end. And God meets him and says, take courage, this isn't the end. You might think this is the end, but it's not the end. And we continue with Paul's story. So if you want to turn 27:10, Acts 27:10. So he's in captivity. He appeals to Caesar because he catches wind that Jews were going to kill him. So he's like, well, I'm a Roman citizen. I want to appeal to Caesar. So they put him on a ship with other people heading to Rome. And in the midst of the ship, there's a long season goes by, and it's stormy, and it's just not going well. And this is Paul's response in Acts 27:10. He says, men, I see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our lives also. So this is Paul's response, right? God says, hey, again, you're going to go and testify me about me in Rome. Here, stormy things happen. He's on a ship, and he's like, great, we're all going to die, right? That's his response. So Paul thinks this is another end. He thinks, well, this must be the end. And I think we find many ends in our lives, small, big. They might be just as big and life-threatening as Paul's, and they might not be. Right? For some of us, it might seem like an end. We're cutting staff, and that's hard. It might be our friends are still leaving. You know, it might be, well, we're still looking for a lead pastor. It seems like an end. Or it could be in your life, there are other ends. Maybe you've been working on a project, a job for a couple of months, and it just got cut. Here's God, here's another end, right? Another thing coming to an end. Or maybe there is someone in your family battling a life-threatening illness. Or maybe for you, you went from being single to being married. Or maybe you're married and now you're moving into parenting. Whatever it is, there are ends in our lives that happen, and we have to face those, and we confront those, right? And I think just as they come in our own lives, they're coming in this story, and we respond in different ways. So when ends come, we respond, and I want us to see how they responded on this boat. So turn with me, Acts 27, verse 14. So they're on this boat. After Paul freaks out, weather's getting even worse, and it says this. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called the Northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught up by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it, and they were driven along. As we passed to the lee of the small island Calcutta, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. When they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, because they were afraid that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. We continue the story if you would turn to verse 27. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that there was water, found that the water was 120 feet deep. And so they're figuring out how deep it is. And a short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay on the ship, you cannot be saved. For the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. So we see in this scenario where they had kind of lost all hope. No one was going to come save them. It was dark. They hadn't seen the stars. They had no way of finding their direction, right? They're measuring the depth of the sea, and they're like, man, we're coming on land here. We're going to crash. And so they had lost all hope. I think we see in this end and their experience of this end, there are four responses. And some of these might be familiar. The first one is that we fear. We fear. Like in Paul's case, he's like, we're all going to die. You know, we freak out. It's all disastrous. Well, we're just going to die. Here's the end. This is the end. We're dead. And so we freak out about the future. It's hard for us to trust about the future when we come to an end, right? The second response we see is they manage, and we manage, right? So the response, we got to conserve this ship. We got to pull it in. If we don't conserve this ship, we're going to die. And a lot of times in our own lives, when we come to an end, we just start managing. We manage things. We have our own anxiety, our own responses to that, and we manage. It's easy to do. And none of these responses are good or bad. They just are what they are. And so we try to manage and preserve the ship for our own safety. The next one, we reduce. We see them starting to throw things off the ship. Anything we don't need, we just start throwing it off, right? So we come to an end and we start pulling back, whether that's physically or even emotionally, just a little bit, don't we? Right? Oh, I'm just not going to be involved as much. I'm not really going to hang out with that person as much. We just start pulling back. We start cutting. We start reducing, whatever that is, our own involvement. And the last one, we bail. And the response, finally, is just jump ship. I don't want to die on the ship, so I am just gone. Gonna bail. It's not worth it. We just leave. And so some of these responses, we might find commonality in our own lives, and it might hit pretty close to home. I probably do all of these multiple times a day, whatever that end is, right? But I think there's an opportunity, there's an invitation to respond differently. And we see that ends are really the opportunity to respond to Jesus. It's an invitation to respond to Jesus, despite all the obstacles in our lives, that we can trust him. And I know that sounds trite, but let's see what it looks like in the story, because this is a very, very profound thing. So in Acts 27, 23, in the midst of this, people throwing stuff off the ship, and they feel like, oh, this is it. This is the end. God meets Paul, and it says, last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So again, God comes to Paul with encouragement. And then in verse 33, in the very morning after the men tried to escape in the boat, says this, just before dawn, Paul urged them to all eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you, take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And after he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of all of them, and then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate food for themselves. So in the morning before the sun, before the light broke, right, probably the darkest time, people are jumping ship. There is no hope. Here's Paul. He takes the food. He prays and he gives thanks and he breaks it. And I think we are supposed to relate this both to Jesus taking the food and breaking it, giving thanks to God and it multiplying with the people, the food multiplying. And the other is Jesus with his disciples in the Last Supper, breaking bread, saying, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. It's very clear that in the midst of these people who most likely, if not definitely, do not believe in the same God that Paul does. They don't know Jesus. He takes bread and he breaks it and he goes, I'm giving thanks to the God that I know. And they left encouraged. And I think what we can take away from this is in the midst of this end, he changes their focus from saving the ship or saving themselves to what Jesus, who he is and what he was doing. Now, in my own life, this has hit very home. In the last year, it's been very hard for staff. There's been a lot of changes in this church. We've worked really, really hard. And several months ago, I realized that when I got home, it was like I was holding on to the ship. I was trying to manage. I was trying to do everything I could. I was working long hours. And when I get home, I just realized I was just holding on to the ship, just trying to get by. And then I realized there was an invitation from the Lord for me, and it was to let it go. That when I got home and I realized I was holding on to the ship, and I went, oh, I've been focused on the ship all day. Lord, where are you? And so in the morning, even walking through these doors, I would pray. I go, God, help me to give away what you have for me to give away to whomever today. I want to be obedient to you. I just want to respond to you. And every day he would give opportunities to pray, to bring encouragement, whatever it was, and just open to whatever he had. And those days when I got home, those were the days I had contentment, I had joy, I had peace, because I knew I responded to him, the one who loves me, the one who knows me, and I wasn't trying to keep the ship afloat. Now, this is profound, and maybe you guys already do this, but this was a hard lesson for me, that every day going, God, wherever this takes me, I'm okay. Whatever it costs, I'm letting it go. And trusting that he would show up every day. And he's been teaching me through it, and he's been growing me through it. A couple weeks ago, I went to a conference called Together LA, and there were several churches and pastors there talking about the needs of Los Angeles. And there are a lot of needs. There's the foster care, there's adoption, there's the teens in Los Angeles. And one of the people talking at this conference was Father Boyle. And Father Boyle has a ministry called Homeboy. Everyone familiar with it? I highly suggest going to the restaurant. Really, really good food. So this ministry was started in 1988. And Father Boyle basically gave jobs to people coming out of gangs in Los Angeles. He says, I'll give you a job. And so he was up there talking at this conference. This is the first time I'd ever heard him. And he talked about how gang members of opposite gangs were working together in the workplace and becoming friends. And the thing that stood out for me is not what he's been able to accomplish in Los Angeles. It's the fact that when he was standing up there, he said he had just performed his 168th funeral. For that to be true, it takes getting up every day and not responding to the organization or anything else but to Jesus and what Jesus has called to him. I mean, how do you do that? 168 funerals. There'd be so many other opportunities to respond in different ways than to say yes again to who God is and what he wants to do in this city, right? That was profound to me, that he just gets up. It's all about the Lord. Ends are an opportunity to respond to Jesus, but more importantly, ends and the end is really the beginning. And it can only be the beginning because God's purpose always prevails. It always does. He has a purpose for your life. He has a plan for your life, right? He's going to use you. His purpose always prevails. The goal, the end goal is always the same. It will always be the same. Tell people who I am. Allow me to change your life so that people can see who I am and what I've done for you and tell them. That will always be the end goal. That's never going to change. That's his heart. That's the Father's heart for the nations, that they would know who the Lord is. They would know that he sent his son. They would know how much he loves them, how much he doesn't stop at anything. That end will never change. And therefore, in the moment, and when ends come in our lives, we have an opportunity to trust. We have an opportunity to trust. And from this moment forward, we really can create a lifestyle of trusting. And this is what it means to follow Jesus. And the end can be the beginning because God will guide us through it. He said that. I will provide everything. This is my plan to use you. I will provide it. I will guide you. There's a verse in this season that has been encouraging to me, and it's John 15:17. It says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." This has been encouraging. I didn't choose him, he chose me. I am just responding. He's the one that loved me. He's the one that died. I am just responding. And this, for me, it's profound. It really is. In the moment of me trying to fix, trying to react, trying to respond, and I can just turn to the Lord because he's already there. And he has something for me to grow me and to grow you and a purpose for the city. If you've been with us for a couple of months, you know that our partners in Laos have been in prison for about 8 months, and this week they were released. Yeah. It's amazing. And I'm sure for them, in the midst of being in prison, that felt like an end. Felt like they were never going to get out of there. And God gave them opportunities to share not only with the guards but other prisoners. And yet it's a beginning. Not only do those people have heard the gospel, have heard the good news of who Jesus is, but now they have an opportunity to continue the ministry in Laos. I want to bring up Antoine with Broken Hearts. I think he is a person in this city and one of our partners or financial partners that models this. And so I want him to come up and tell us about Broken Hearts and what they do and ways we can get involved. Welcome, Antoine.
Thank you. Hello, good afternoon. I'm a hugger, so if you guys would do me a kind favor and make sure you hug someone at the end of this service, that would make my heart happy. As Matt said, I'm Antoine with Broken Hearts Ministry. That's my lovely fiance over there. I didn't say that in the early service, so I want to make sure I give a shout out to her, Shamara. We will both be in the back answering any questions that you have beyond what I have the time to share about, but I want to share a little bit about Broken Hearts Ministry. We started back in 2004. We were from Biola University. Any Biola folks in the area? Represent? Yes. We started from Biola University. It was myself and a gal that went to college there. And I was on my way to Hart Hall to visit some friends. And in the middle of the lobby, I got stopped by this gal named Robin. And she said, "Hey, would you be interested in witnessing to female prostitutes?" And I said, "Hey, what's your name?" Because I didn't know her, and I had no idea who she was. And normally, that's how you would engage with someone in conversation. And so we got the name out of the way, and then we got to the seriousness. And we sat in the upstairs kitchen for 2 hours just talking about this dream that we're actually seeing lived out in Hollywood now. And it started off by simply a quick observation of a brokenness that was being experienced in the church that was void in the streets that we were at. And so that's kind of how we got started. And what we see our ministry now in this day and age is we see ourselves as an agency that unleashes the church back into the streets of their city to care and serve for those that are experiencing brokenness by the participation of the church and by the work of Jesus Christ. And so as Ecclesia partners with us, not just financially, but as you partner with us and covet the vision and mission of our ministry, we see you playing a huge role in actualizing the care for the brokenhearted in our area.
That is awesome. Yeah. I did get to visit once, and it rained. It's like the only time it rained in 7 years or something.
Absolutely.
But it was a good experience. Do you have any stories you can tell us?
Many stories. I'll share one quickly. There's a guy who actually came to Ecclesia Church about a year ago for a service. And John, who's away in what country right now?
Indonesia.
John had invited Robert Cutter to come out to one of the services. And he's like, all right, Q, that's my nickname. We've got to go to Ecclesia because John invited me. So anyways, Robert, in the end of 2013, showed up to one of our ministry outreach nights. And we do ministry in Santa Monica and Highland, Las Palmas area, on the street, in the area where there's like a 7-Eleven and a laundromat and so on and so forth. And we're there, we serve food together, we do a Bible study together. There are even nights that we go out and do laundry and so on and so forth. And he was approached by a guy with a badge and a blue uniform, LAPD. And he gave Robert two options. He said, you can go to our program, which is the Twin Towers, or you can check out my buddy's program, which is Broken Hearts. And so he chose the latter pretty wisely, right? And so he shows up, he's paranoid. He's been addicted to crystal meth for quite some time. He's been separated from his family, his two beautiful kids, and he's in a city that's very unfamiliar to him. And if you know the drug crystal meth, when I say paranoid, it's like scratching the surface as to what he's feeling. And he has no idea who I am, and I'm a black guy with dreads, and that's just scary within itself. So I don't know how, by the grace of God, he shows up, he comes out to the ministry, and I see him kind of afar. And I immediately, I'm like, this must be the guy. So I'm like, hey, Robert, come in. Welcome. This is the crew. Our team embraces him. We're a bunch of broken people healed by Jesus, right? So we embrace him. He shows up. He participates, though he's not really into God at all. He's actually kind of like agnostic at this time. And he just shows up because he knows that a change needs to occur. And in that showing up, he got to experience a real community there. And he got to be himself and just express the pain and the frustration and what he was trying to kind of break free from. And so out of that first time meeting him, this is crazy, I don't recommend you doing this at all, the Lord puts on my heart, hey, just invite him home, put a roof over his head, and see how the next day goes. And so that's what we did. And we did well for 10 days. It was great. Like, he was reading the Bible. He'd never done this before, right? He was, like, practicing sobriety. Like, he was kind of hanging out with me all throughout the day and whatever the job I needed to do. And about 10 days in, he bails. And we were like, we sent, like, an Amber Alert out for him. We're searching for him, and we're trying to look for him, and so on and so forth. And at the end of that time, we discover that well, an LAPD guy tips us off, and he says, hey, he's by Poinsettia Park. So we chase him down. We find him at Poinsettia Park. And when we meet each other again, the craziest thing occurs. I'm running to him. I'm like, Robert, what are you doing? Why'd you leave? What's going on? And so he's shocked that I found him. But he expressed this to me, and I think this will speak to you guys too as well. But he said, you know, the reason why I didn't reach out to you and call you back or try to connect again is because I just thought that you would be disappointed with me, and I didn't think that you'd forgive me. And what had occurred is Robert had went back, and he left, and he had used again. And just the guilt of whatever it was, maybe it's 20-some-odd years of guilt that he had experienced. Maybe it's the guilt or the shame or the perception of what the church will do in that response is what his emotions were all filled up with. But at that moment, I had two choices, right? I could extend grace and mercy onto him, right? Or I could just continue to perpetuate his idea of what the church does. And we as a ministry feel like we have a huge role in Hollywood to restore brokenness by saying you are forgiven. And so we brought him back in, and he lived with me. And his story is really neat. It's cool. Some months later, in February of the next year, he was actually baptized on the streets of Hollywood during one of our church services in front of the laundromat where we first met him 6 months ago, right? 6 months prior. So that's amazing, right? And then, not only that, Robert and I, while he lived with us, he would say, like, oh, man, I want to go to UCLA, and I want to go to college. I want to pursue, like, this scientific degree and some word I can't really remember. It's way smarter than my fiance would know. But so he wanted to pursue that. And we looked at all those areas and beyond. And eventually, because he was a veteran, he was awarded some VA funding for various things and a job and so on and so forth. And he decided to go back to school. And so now Robert is currently at school and he's employed with the VA. But the cool thing about it is he's like, hey, I'm picking my major. And he calls me up and he says, I want you to know that I'm choosing a major. And I was ready to hear this crazy, weird, like scientific term of whatever major he's going to say. And he goes, I'm going to be studying the Bible as my major. And so Robert, you know, within like a year and a half, has just had a transformation that has occurred in his life solely because the church got away from the pews and out in the streets and was able to kind of personify the work of Jesus. Mm. And I think that it simply is just by listening to that crazy spirit inside of us that tells us to do something that we might not be equipped to do or prepared to do, but is we're called to do it. And so on and so forth. So that's a little bit about us.
That's an amazing story.
Yeah.
So how can we get involved?
Look for Roberts. I think simply there's three things that I'd like to share, and there's tons of ways that you can get involved. So the first thing that I would say is we have an event I kind of touched on a little bit called White as Snow. And it happens every last Thursday of the month. So it's actually happening this upcoming Thursday. So at 8:30 p.m., we meet on Santa Monica and Las Palmas, 6707 Santa Monica Boulevard. And there's information for it out front. And we share by providing free laundry, a healthy meal, and a community activity. And so your church is already like sewing into this when you guys give to us, right? And you're playing a role in that. But your presence is needed there. And just to be a cheerful voice and a face, and even to bring your own laundry too as well and to share in with the community. So that's one way. The second way is we're desperately in need of website updates. And I am the guy that's tasked to update our website, and it's not going well. I think that if you look on our page for brokenheartsministry.org, you'll see new hours for 2014, which we updated in January of 2014. Which is about a year and some odd ago, right? So that was the last thing that I think is updated. So if anyone is like equipped and like loves, passionate about that stuff, please come see us at the info booth. And then the third thing is we're looking for more people to participate in our board. And so we go to the local churches that are partners with Broken Hearts, and we want our board to be represented by those local churches. And since you are one of those, if you have a heart and a passion to see our vision continued out in this city, we'd love to have you. So that's it.
All right, yeah. Great. And Antoine will be at the info counter, so if you have questions, you want to know more, you want to hear many more of his amazing stories, just go hound him down. So thanks, Antoine.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
There are many opportunities in our city to get involved. And really, the bottom line, this is not about doing more in your life. It really isn't. The point of this is wherever the Lord will take us, are we willing to go where the Lord leads? When the Lord moves, when there's ends in our lives, are we willing to say yes to Him because He's there? Are we willing? And he's there for us to trust. We can trust Him now. We can trust Him with the church. We can trust Him with our lives. We can trust Him with our future. Because the end is really the beginning. Always is with the Lord. The end is always the beginning because He is faithful. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, God, it's just so hard to trust that when ends come in our lives or when difficulties come that You're going to be there. And so, Lord God, I ask that You would come into each person in this room, that You bring hope and life and encouragement. And Lord, would You align us to Your purpose? Your purpose for our lives, for this church, for this city. We want to say yes to You, Lord Jesus. We want to say yes to You, Spirit, and what You're doing. Here we are, Lord. God, would You guide us? And Father, I pray in the places where we just have so much doubt and anxiety that You're really going to show up, that You're really going to provide, Lord. We need You to meet us in that place, to bring hope. God, we want to trust You. Lord Jesus, You are so amazing. Lord, and we thank You that You're not done. And we thank you that you're here. We thank you that you're in our lives, even when we have the hardest time seeing you. So, Lord, lead us. Speak to us. Guide us. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, please visit churchinhollywood.com.